Good morning, City Hill and Mansum Todi. It is good to be with you this morning. I'm going to open my water bottle. It really is a privilege to be here and to be part of this identity series that you're doing. As far as I know, you are on page 12 today. If you've got one of those workbooks, that's a place for the filler notes. And on page 13 this week, the video message is entitled, How Do I Prepare My Life for Eternity? So the fill-in words for that video are on page 13. Just before diving into it, for those who don't know me, I'm from Hillcrest, from City Hill, Hillcrest, just around the corner. And about 9 years ago, a friend of mine popped this idea in my head to do these church-wide campaigns, a six-week series with six Sunday messages, six midweek videos, and then the 36 devotional readings. We borrowed two campaigns from a different church, and then we have done seven of our own. So this identity series was a campaign that we wrote for our own church. But the first one I think we did for ourselves was called Transformed. And for the first few years, it was just a lot of work for a resource for our local church. And a few other churches heard about it and started using the same series. We've tried to make it generic so it's not church-based. And this year, at the end of Jan, if you add up all these workbooks that have been printed across the 45 or 50 churches that are using these campaigns, we have printed about 60,000 workbooks altogether. So it's just been so awesome to see what God has done with this content. Some of it has been translated into German and French as well, churches in Europe that have been using it. And each time I personally, it's like you prepare the series, then you do the series. And this content in the Identity series had a huge impact on me personally, reminding me of my identity as a follower of Christ. So I trust as you've been going through this series, some of the overwhelming truth of this new identity is becoming a reality deep in your soul, that you are a son or daughter of the Most High God. That was week one. God is our Father. Awesome. I am a servant, secondly, and He is my Master. I am a saint. That's not just a word saved for good people in the olden days. It's for every person who follows Him. I am a saint. Christ is my Savior. And as if all that wasn't enough, I have a new king, and He's given me a new citizenship. So my title this morning is this: I am a citizen. He is my king. I am a citizen. He is my king. If you're taking notes, you might like to write that down. And that citizen is, of course, a citizen of heaven. I'm a citizen of heaven. He is my king. Now, it would be interesting if we had the time to find out how many different earthly citizenships we have here in this building. My guess is that most people here, myself included, are citizens of South Africa. And I've had the privilege through church or ministry work to travel to a few different countries. And I'm a proud holder of a South African passport, the so-called Green Mamba, which looks something like this. And I could tell a few stories of different issues I've had with getting visas, because not everywhere in the world just welcomes you with open arms if you carry the Green Mamba passport. But I had a chuckle last year because a friend of mine offered to travel with me on one of our trips. He's part of our team in Hillcrest, and he is a dual citizenship holder. He's a dual citizen. South African as well as the UK. His dad is British. So we were in Germany, and when I exit the plane in Germany, you just go, there's two queues. There's EU passports, and it's got all the different flags of the countries, and other. And I just grabbed my passport and I head into the other queue, which was long. My buddy smiles. He says, see you later, and he heads into this queue. But one thing he forgot is that the UK is no longer part of the EU ever since Brexit. So about 5 minutes later, he's back. I get a message on my phone saying, I'll see you much later. I look, he's like a few hundred people behind me in the other queue because his citizenship had disconnected themselves from the EU. I try not to rub it in, but that did make me laugh a little bit. Now, far more important than what nominal citizenship you and I hold on this earth, I want you to listen to these verses from Philippians 3, verse 18. To 21. It's our key text for today. Paul is writing, for as I have often told you before and now tell you again even with tears, he says, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. And here's one of the defining things of people who are citizens just of this earth. It says their mind is set on earthly things. Their mind is set on earthly things. That's a very challenging verse. The very next phrase, verse 20, says this: but our citizenship is in heaven. And if you're here today and you don't yet know yet what that means, I hope that by the end of this message, you will understand what it means to be a citizen of heaven. There'll be an opportunity for you to change citizenships from the verse 18, 19 kind of view of the world to this one. Our citizenship is in heaven. And he says, and we eagerly await a savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform these lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. What a powerful passage. In it, Paul is reminding us that there are only two spiritual kingdoms. The one kingdom is ultimately ruled by the devil. That makes that clear, even though it's called the kingdom of this world. The citizens of this kingdom are defined according to these verses by two things. First of all, they live as enemies of the cross. They've rejected Christ up till now. They've rejected his amazing sacrifice. I have some interesting conversations with people who are still trying to make up their mind about faith. Some of them have decided they're atheists. I have a recent friend who for the first 50 years of his life was an atheist. He nearly died during COVID, and Hillcrest Private Hospital is on a ventilator, had a 5% chance of living, and had a vision in his coma of eternity, of life and death. It was a long vision. I don't have time to share it now. He wakes up from his coma and is so bothered by the reality of what he's experienced in his vision that a little while later, in his car, driving alone, he fully surrenders to Christ. He moves from being a citizen of that kingdom to a citizen of this heavenly kingdom. The second definition that relates to the kingdom of this world is it says their mind is set on earthly things. As a citizen of this kingdom, success is all about life on this earth. How much I can earn, how I look, what makes me feel good, what I own, etc., etc. And all of us started in that kingdom. But according to these verses in the New Testament, there is another kingdom and is ruled by the King of Kings, as this verse says, the Lord Jesus Christ. The incredible thing, an overwhelming truth, is that in and of ourselves, we have no power to change our citizenship. We are destined and doomed to live as citizens of that kingdom until we realize that the King of this kingdom was willing to sacrifice his own life to gain us. Think about that. There's some countries in this world where if you literally had millions of rands or dollars, you could go and purchase a citizenship in another country. But the kingdom of heaven, no matter how much money you've got, you could never purchase your citizenship there. And the King of that kingdom was willing to lay down his life to purchase our citizenship in his own kingdom. Mind-blowing. I don't think we'll ever fully understand that truth in this life or even in all eternity. It's amazing. So this morning, I'd like to look at three things that define the citizens of this kingdom. Number one, if you're taking notes, this world is not my home. What is the number one defining feature of citizens of heaven? This world is not my home. In Hebrews 11, there's an amazing chapter where it's like a hall of fame about the people of faith from the Old Testament. And it's interesting that the distinguishing factor of their lives, the faith that they are commended for, is summarized with this idea, is they knew that this world was not their ultimate home. Hebrews 11, verse 13, it says, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers here on earth. People who say these kinds of things, that they're foreigners and strangers, show that they're looking for a country of their own. Instead, the next two verses on, instead they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he, that king, has prepared a city for them, for these new citizens, you and I included. I'd like you to notice those two phrases, foreigners and strangers on earth, and a better country. As citizens of heaven, there should be a deep feeling in all of our souls that no matter how terrible and no matter how terrible things in this world are, it's not our ultimate home. Equally, no matter how amazing things are in this world is not our ultimate home. We are foreigners and strangers here to some degree. God is preparing and has prepared a better country for us. This makes me very excited. And yet, this is such a different way of thinking to how many of us live. Sadly, many Christ followers treat this world as if it was their ultimate home and heaven as if it's going to be a downgrade. We are so earthly minded that we are no heavenly good. We are taken up with the things of this world. They consume our minds, and the promise of a better country does not actually mean a whole lot to us because we're so taken up with the things of this world. And I'm here today to remind all of us that the best this world has to offer falls far short of whatever even the worst of heaven is. The best of earth and the worst of heaven, it's incomparable. A few years back, I had the privilege of doing a trip to another African country, and I've since made friends who originate from that country. And when I describe my trip to them, they say, man, you had a really terrible experience in our great nation. But what happened is the churches that we were visiting, the places we were going, were really at the, if I could say, like the armpits of the city that we were in. And the electricity was like on for 2 hours, off for eight, that kind of schedule. And it was made the humidity here on the Durban coast pale by comparison. It was sticky. It was humid. I remember preaching in the one place there, and it was under a tin roof with a concrete floor. And there was so much perspiration coming off me that after about half an hour of preaching, I could see about a meter wide circle of my own perspiration. And we were there, I think, for 7 days. I was counting the minutes till I got to go back to the airport. And we go back to the airport and we're in this long queue, a few hundred people. And one of the representatives of the airline comes down and just picks out a few people from the queue, South African passport holders. Comes up to me, says, sir, would you like to come with me? And I bypass this long queue and I get onto that airplane and it's air conditioned and it's clean and there's food, there's water, there's stuff, there's, and it's taking me home. Just as I get myself comfortable, the announcement comes on that there's a technical issue with this plane. We're going to be delayed somewhere between 2 and 4 hours. And all I think to myself is, I don't care how long I'm delayed. As long as you don't make me climb off, I want to go home. This plane is taking me home. I felt like kissing that economy class airplane seat. I was so happy. And you see, I knew I was coming back home. I knew what was awaiting me. But when it involves going to heaven, I don't know exactly. The Bible gives me some idea. But this world is not my ultimate home. It's an incredible thing to think how close you and I are actually to that ultimate home. We're one breath away. November the 1st last year, I got a phone call. I happened to be away, sadly, on this day. But got a phone call, my wife, bucketing with tears, saying my dad just dropped down dead. He was out on a bike ride, 70 years old, in excellent health. They stopped on the side of the road to see something, has a massive heart attack, and with that, his last breath has left his body. And for those left behind on earth, tremendous grief. But for my father-in-law, tremendous joy. He had stepped through the doorway from this country where he's a foreigner and stranger into that one, which is his ultimate heavenly home. The Bible teaches us that as a citizen of heaven, I want you to listen, please, as a citizen of heaven, We will one day get a new eternal body, and for some of us that news is a whole lot better than for others. We'll get a body that can never grow sick, tired, or depleted. This body is a tent. That body is our home. There will be no more crying, no more tears, no more pain, and no more suffering. That's the home that awaits us. There will be no bills to pay. There will be no crime to secure against. There will be no load shedding or problems with power. The King himself is the light. This world is not my home. That one is. Please hear me today. You and I, if we're followers of Christ, we are not primarily citizens of earth fighting through this life, competing with 7 other billion people just to get by. Instead, we are primarily citizens of heaven with vast access to all of the King's supply of love, kindness, peace, and grace. I'm not a citizen of earth trying to climb a long ladder to get to God. I'm a citizen of heaven, seated with Christ in heavenly places, bringing his kingdom here to earth. Because of this, there are going to be times where you and I will feel like aliens and strangers on this earth. That doesn't mean I'm odd. It just means that I'm not yet living in my country of citizenship. That was number one. Number two. As a citizen of heaven, I have unique protection and benefits. As a citizen of heaven, I have unique protection and benefits. Our key verse today, Philippians 3:20, said, "But our citizenship is in heaven." And I'd like to focus for a moment on the writer of that verse, who of course was Paul. His personal experience around citizenship, as we read in the New Testament, was quite interesting. There comes this moment in Acts 22 where Paul gets arrested by Roman soldiers in Jerusalem, and they're busy stretching him out to flog him. I mean, he's about to get beaten yet again. And as he's being stretched out on the rack, I guess, to be flogged, he asks the guy in charge there, he says, "Is it legal for you guys to flog a Roman citizen who hasn't yet been found guilty?" Just this like little line in the Bible that you read there. And to watch their reaction is pretty interesting. The Roman centurion gets ushered in. There's panic. They release him immediately. And he says to Paul, "How much did you pay for your citizenship? Because I bought mine. It was very expensive." And Paul says to him, "I was born a citizen of Rome." You see, in the Roman Empire at that time, only a small percentage of people were Roman citizens. The Roman army, mighty as it was, had beaten up and conquered many other peoples, and it had assimilated those peoples into the population of the empire. But it was very difficult to become a citizen of the empire. So it was possible. Some of the wealthy people in these beaten up countries, some of the wealthy could buy a Roman citizenship. But if you were born a Roman citizen, you were a different caliber of citizen. And the Roman centurion who had to buy his citizenship is now coming face to face with a man who's born a citizen, and everything changes because he knows a citizen of Rome has the protection and the benefits of Rome. Paul suddenly doesn't get flogged anymore. Everybody's apologizing to him. "Sorry, Mr. Paul, that you're a citizen of Rome." Da, da, da. He gets released. He suddenly gets elevated, not because he's changed, but because people realized his citizenship. Now, what's interesting to me about that story is for the rest of Paul's life as a preacher and a Christ follower, he doesn't fill the pages of the New Testament with, "As a citizen of Rome," hint, hint, wink, wink, nudge, nudge, "sorry guys, but you know, let me draw a little sermon illustration from my citizenship of Rome." He does not mention it himself outside of that story. When he's commenting in Philippians chapter 3, he doesn't say, "I'm a citizen of Rome and I'm also a citizen of heaven." He just says, "But our citizenship is in heaven." He does not even mention his Roman citizenship. As a Roman citizen, Paul had access to all the protection and benefits of Rome. But as a citizen of heaven, he knew that he had access to the infinitely greater protection and benefits of that kingdom. Paul became a citizen of Rome by birth, but he and us become citizens of heaven by the new birth, and as such, we receive the protection and benefits with this new citizenship. Now, what's interesting is that the king of this great country, the king of heaven, does not promise to rescue you and I from every tough situation. I've been reading in my devotions this week. As Jesus is finishing up in John teaching his disciples, he says to them, in this world, you will have trouble. But Lord, I thought I was a citizen of heaven. Surely that delivers me from trouble in this world. No, in some ways it gives us a little more trouble. Because in a world of chaos, we can receive his peace. But in a world of corruption, we're trying to live out Christ's integrity. In a world of take, we're trying to live out the king's kindness. In the world of each man for himself, we're trying to live out the king's generosity. But this king, the king of heaven, says to me and says to you, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. That means that from the moment you and I put our faith in Christ until we take our last breath, the king of this kingdom himself is with me every single step of the journey. Wow. He says in Psalm 91 that he will cover me with his feathers and under his wings I will find refuge. This beautiful metaphor from nature saying that he's going to keep me close. This king invites me to ask him each day, give me this day my daily bread, Matthew 6:11. He has blessed me in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, Ephesians 1:3. The list goes on and on and on. You know, the greatest, the most powerful countries in this world, for example, the USA, have got tremendous military and economic power, and they wield that on behalf of their citizens. When COVID hit, suddenly the American military might and economic might sprung into power. All U.S. citizens could be repatriated if they wanted to be. When the war in Afghanistan is ended, the planes are going in there to pick up who? American citizens. Let's get them out here. And amazingly, our king says to us something different. He says, I want to send you into the dangerous places. I want you to carry my name. I want you to carry my message. And I will be with you. I'll never leave you and forsake you. But Lord, what if something should happen to my physical body or to my family? Well, in that case, when you take your last breath here, you'll take your first sight of me in eternity. Death holds no fear for Christ's followers because it's simply the doorway between this world and our ultimate heavenly home. Thirdly, as a citizen of heaven, I have an amazing king. This is probably the most important point of the lot. I have an amazing king. Our citizenship in heaven is incredible because the king of heaven is incredible. Paul said in Philippians 3, we eagerly await a savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, and goes on to talk about Jesus' power and how that power will transform us. It's possible, especially if you followed Christ for many years as I have, it's possible that we get a little blasé, we get a little familiar with how amazing this king is. It's possible that our hearts and our minds don't properly register some of the awesome, amazing, wow, of this incredible king. All the way back in 1976, a preacher from Detroit, Michigan, preached a fairly memorable message entitled, That's My King. His name was Shadrach Meshach Lockridge, which leads me to think his dad was also a preacher, named after two people from the story of Daniel. But it becomes this really famous sermon down all the way. There's been a whole lot of YouTube videos made of it, lots of them using his preaching voice to make them. But it's one of my favorite sermons of all time that I've ever listened to, or the part of it I've listened to. And I would like to read out some of what he said that day to help us to think of this incredible king. S.M. Lockridge said this, the Bible says he's the king of the Jews. He's the king of Israel. He's the king of righteousness. He's the king of the ages. He's the king of heaven. He's the king of glory. He's the king of kings. And he is the Lord of lords. Now that's my king. He's enduringly strong. He's entirely sincere. He's eternally steadfast. He's immortally graceful. He's imperially powerful. He's impartially merciful. That's my King. He's God's Son. He's the sinner's Savior. He's the centerpiece of civilization. He stands alone in himself. He's august. He's unique. He's unparalleled. He's unprecedented. He's supreme. He's preeminent. That's my King. He supplies strength for the weak. He's available for the tempted and the tried. He sympathizes and he saves. He guards and he guides. He cleanses the sick. Heals the sick. He cleanses the lepers. He forgives sinners. He discharges debtors. He delivers the captives. He defends the feeble. He blesses the young. He serves the unfortunate. He regards the aged. He rewards the diligent and he beautifies the meek. Do you know him? My King is the key of knowledge. He's the wellspring of wisdom. He's the doorway of deliverance. He's the pathway of peace. He's the roadway of righteousness. He's the highway of holiness. He's the gateway of glory. He's the master of the mighty. He's the captain of the conquerors. He's the head of the heroes. He's the leader of the legislators. He's the overseer of the overcomers. He's the governor of governors. He's the prince of princes. He's the King of kings, and he's the Lord of lords. Now that's my King. Tim told me before the service that today you're having breaking of bread. And I'd like to just get some of these elements as I land my message. The main sign of our citizenship of heaven is written in our hearts. It's not an earthly passport that we carry. But that King gave up his life to forgive the sins of any citizen of this kingdom so that we could put our faith in him and become citizens of the new kingdom. And he said to all his followers after him, there's something physical, small and simple that I invite you to do. And as often as you do it, you remember the sacrifice of the King. You remember the purchase, if you like, in today's words, of your brand new citizenship. And the amazing thing is that he takes the simplest day-to-day elements, if you like, bread and juice or wine. And it's of course linked to the Old Testament Passover feast. But a simple bit of broken bread, he says, when you do it in this manner, remember that the body of the King was broken so that you and me could find healing. That he took our sin that we could get his forgiveness. He took on all of my spiritual poverty so that I could receive all of his spiritual riches. He was rejected by the Father in that moment when he died on the cross so that you and I could be accepted by the Father. He took all the junk and the filth of our sinful nature on him, that idolatry, so that he could become our King and our Lord. And so when I take the small piece of bread, it's a simple little piece of bread. There's no magical power in the bread. But there is power in the King, and this is a symbol of what he did. And when I sip this juice, and when if you're a newcomer to the Christian teaching and the Christian faith, and you're exploring and asking questions, well done. But when you and I sip this juice, it's a symbol of his death, because his blood bled out of his body on that cross. And through that sacrifice, you and I could find a way back to God. So, in some ways, it's a gory connotation, but it's an amazing one, because as I drink the juice, I'm reminded that his blood was spilt so that mine didn't need to be. And that he died so that I could ultimately have his life. These are two physical symbols of what it means to be part of this new kingdom. And I'm going to invite Tim up in a moment just to direct us in how to get this in the most orderly fashion. But before he does that, I'd like to pray, if that's okay, Tim. And could I invite you to stand with me, please, as we pray? If you're here this morning and for some reason you have never put your faith in Christ yet, maybe you're like my friend who for 50 years kind of rowed his own boat and did it all by himself until he had this amazing vision from the king. Or perhaps you previously have made this change in citizenship. You know you're a citizen of heaven, but for some reason you've drifted far from God and your mind has been more on earthly things. And you've just drifted in your heart. And for some reason today, you were invited back, maybe coming for a few weeks. I'd love to lead you in a prayer that says, God, I'm sorry for doing things my own way. Please forgive me. Before I pray that prayer, is there anybody here today who would like to pray that prayer together with me? I invite you, wherever you're standing, just to shoot your hand in the air. Say, Steve, yep, that's me. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. A number of hands. Either you haven't had a relationship with God, or for somehow you've just drifted away. Once I've finished that prayer, the second part of my prayer will be for all the rest of us, that God, you would help us to keep our mind on heavenly things, not be so earthly minded that we're no heavenly good. So if you raised your hand, well, could we all close our eyes together? But if you raised your hand in your heart, please just pray this prayer after me. Lord Jesus Christ, I'm sorry for doing things my own way. Thank you, great King, for giving up your life so that I could have eternal life. I put my faith in you today. I'm sorry for drifting far from you. I want to follow you with everything I have, knowing I'll be with you for all eternity. In Jesus' name. Father, thank you that your word says that we are adopted into your kingdom. You only have one true son, Jesus Christ, and all the rest of us are adopted kids with the most amazing new family and the most amazing new father. Thank you for giving us your name and your forgiveness and your life. Thank you for making us citizens of heaven. I pray for each of us today that we would not be so taken with the things of this earth that we'd forget how amazing you are. There are many worries in this world. Many difficulties day by day, even in our beautiful nation, so many challenges. But thank you that this world is not our ultimate home, that we are citizens of heaven, that we have the protection and benefits of that citizenship, and that most importantly, we have an amazing King, the King of heaven. We love you and we honor you today in Jesus' name. Amen.